If you have your Bible, which I hope you do, open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 27 through 30. And so we're continuing in the study on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're in this antithesis kind of section where Jesus is correcting the misinterpretation of the law. And so he's kind of showing kind of the narrow view that the scribes and the Pharisees had taught on the law. And often we reduce sin to basically just something that we do. It's like, well, if I haven't acted out in that sin, then technically have I really sinned at all? And a lot of times we say, no, I haven't acted unless I've actually physically done something. And what Jesus is showing us here is that we can sin with our mouth, with our eyes, and with our hands and so forth. But sin is actually what is in us. And that's the overarching theme in this text, that sin is in us. It's rooted in us. It's who we are. And so we see that Jesus is teaching us how to defeat sin, and we have to defeat it at the root. And so last week we looked at this idea of murder, and we saw that Jesus taught that it wasn't just about preserving life, but it was about preserving relationships. And so this week, Jesus talks about adultery. And we find this teaching will include much more than just the act. It will include a call to a radical life of purity. And so the challenge that we face today in our culture is our culture is very sensualistic. Some of the most powerful voices in our culture today praise lifestyles of lust and of pleasure. Like it's just the norm for being human. It's that if you're not enjoying those things, then you're not being human. There's no constants and moral questions and personal relationships. All values are kind of on trial today. Relationships should only last if it's just mutually fulfilling. And if you look at the advertising today, most advertising is based on sexuality. Whether it's cologne, a luxury car, or even detergent, you'll probably see supermodels trying to sell those things. And so people sell things based on that. Listen, the porn industry is one of the top grossing industries in our country, and people are getting extremely rich on objectifying and exploitation of women. Listen, this is an immense problem in our culture and honestly within our souls too. And it begs the question, how in the world can we live a life of radical purity in a world that's so sensualistic? It seems like at times it's like, is this even possible for us to live this way? But Jesus in his sermon gives us hope to be able to live a radically pure life in the midst of all this chaos around us. And his theme is that radical purity of radical righteousness is essential for our life if we want to live in the culture today. So kind of the same way we're going to do last week of this week, we're going to look at the traditional teaching, then we're going to look at what kind of Jesus, how he supersedes that teaching. So read with me first in just verse 27, and Jesus starts with this teaching on the standard of sexual purity. He says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Now, if you know your Ten Commandments, then you'll recognize that this is the seventh one. And so the basic interpretation of this one is a simple one. Don't have relations with anyone other than your spouse. That's kind of an easy one to figure out for yourself. And most people say, well, either I'm an adulterer or I'm not. You know, either I've acted or I haven't acted. And if you're not, and if you were caught in this, then this, it was an extreme judgment on it. You would be put to death. But again, that's not what all that entails. As we see again this week, this became conveniently narrow definition of what do not commit adultery is. Jesus is once again setting the stage for a higher standard for purity than just acting out on it. Now look at what he says in verse 28. But I tell you, so again, if you notice in this section, he always opens up with, you have heard, which is the original teaching, but now I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's that Jesus begs the question for us, have you concealed lust in your heart, but you still count yourself righteous just because you haven't acted on it? Jesus elevated this act to the heart like he did last week. And so now he's saying that this is how we need to address what is and what is not. This is not looking at someone and just saying, hey, they're attractive. there are natural laws of being how God created us. You were attracted, if you're married today, you were attracted to your spouse before you got married. At least I would say 99.9% of us were probably attracted to our spouse. There was some type that you looked on them and he's like, God, you created a very good looking human being and I praise you for that. That is normal attraction. And we see that from the beginning with Adam and Eve. There was an attraction there before the fall started. What he forbids here is a deep seated lust that consumes the inner person. So mental infidelity leaves one completely guilty too, and that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the natural attraction that you may have with his creation. He's talking about over and over again, mentally dwelling on that to where it overtakes you. And this includes gazing and lingering look that objectifies another person to whom you're not married to in a covenant relationship. And when he states it like this, you know, the question for us is, well, we're all kind of adulterers then. When we realize this, we really can face the face with our own depravity. And a lot of times we ask the question, well, which sin have I committed? You know, I haven't committed that one. But when we look at Jesus' teaching, we begin to ask the question, which sin have I not committed? Like, because it seems like I've committed them all at this point. And that's the point of this sermon, to really show us that, hey, you're a lot worse of a sinner than you actually know that you are. And you begin to understand the poverty of your own spirit. And the principle that we've learned from last week rolls over to this week as well. Sin that is not dealt with in our heart will eventually manifest itself into action. And so that's what happens in our life. So sin will first be imagined, then it will be committed. And that imagining is just as much of a sin as the actual act of it. So we have to deal with it in our heart, and it's our source. So the single sentence, Jesus elevates the standard for purity much higher than just acting on it, but a matter of the soul. Which leads us to the question of, well, how in the world do we live this out in our culture? Because what we see in our culture is totally the farthest thing from this. And Jesus tells us to guard ourselves against lust. So read with me in verses 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye or your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, those are some really strong words. Like for us, those are strong words, right? Well, back in those days, they were extremely strong words. And so the question is the Bible teaching us to actually do these things? No, the Bible's not teaching you to actually mutilate your body, okay? That is not what Jesus is telling you. He's not talking to harm your body. But what Jesus is telling us is that we need to take sin seriously. And God does not play with sin, and neither should we. And what this is saying is that if you struggle when you look at people, then you need to put parameters in your life as if you're plucking out your eyes to where you are protecting yourself. You're putting boundaries around yourself to keep you from sinning in that type of sin. Do not look as if that is happening. The same goes with the next statement with your hand. Go the extra mile. Take the precautions needed to prevent yourself from falling into the trap of lustful sin. And that is what he's teaching us here. He's not teaching us to actually cut off your hand, but he's teaching us, hey, you need to take extra precautions in your life to make sure that these things aren't happening in your life. And Jesus is telling us that anything that stands between him and us must be torn off, cut off, or thrown away so that we can maintain our purity. Drastic measures are always appropriate in order to protect one's spiritual health. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Halfway measures will never get the job done. This will strike against our desire for kind of the middle of the road balanced look at things. Well, I don't want to be extreme here or extreme there. I kind of want to be in the middle. When it deals with sin, we need to be extreme on the precaution side. And we want to protect ourselves from these things. And so let's kind of flow through this. First, he talks about protecting our eyes, okay? So when Jesus teaches about protecting our eyes and watch our hands, what is he talking about? Now, although we know and we've talked about he's not actually telling us to do this, we must make sure that we don't water down what he is actually teaching here in what Jesus is saying. You can have lust in your heart without your eyes. Listen, you can have lust in your heart. You can imagine things without your eyes looking. But your eyes do make lust easier to happen. And Jesus is teaching for us to protect and to control our eyes. And this is the command for both men and women. You need to make a covenant to what you look at. This involves the other things than just avoiding pornography. This involves the type of television that we look at and watch, or movies that we look at. This is probably one of the areas that Christians are probably the laziest in. There's probably no area where Christians fail more than the type of media that they are taking in their lives. There are more times than not than we just need to walk away from the screen, or turn the screen off, or put parameters on our TV or our computers to where it just cannot happen in our life. There are times when you just need to turn off the TV and walk away. But the problem is that a lot of times we become desensitized to these things. We're so used to them in our culture, in our life, that we become desensitized to them. So we open ourselves up acting like this is normal and this is okay. And so each time that the culture just kind of pushes the envelope, we're just kind of desensitized to it and we just kind of follow along with it. But this can also apply to books and magazines. Listen, books and articles can make your mind wander with imagination and dreams. What do your books and magazines make you dream or fantasize about? Listen, another temptation is romantic movies. Now, listen, Courtney knows a guy and I know a guy who basically call romantic movies girl porn. And basically, this is what this means. He's like, you watch romantic movies wishing your husband was like the man in that movie, and wishing that someone would come and sweep you off your feet, and wishing that you had someone else in those romantic movies. That is a huge struggle for girls today, especially within marriage, because one, men probably aren't loving their wives the way the Bible commands their wives should be loved. And then they're watching these movies, and then they're fantasizing about other men maybe taking them away and loving them the way that they want to be loved. That is lust also. It's an easy pitfall for so many people to fall into, to cause you to begin to look elsewhere. But here's the truth that we must embrace, that this all demands absolute honesty before Christ. I've heard people say that watching these movies or reading these books, it doesn't affect them at all. And just to be honest with you, it's just not true. That's just being dishonest. And Jesus is telling us that there are places that we must not go and things that we must not handle. That there are even times that we must flee from these things. Do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Most of you do, because nobody names their kid Bathsheba these days. But Bathsheba actually gets a bad rap in that story. She honestly does. Because what does it say at the beginning of that story? Do you remember where David should have been? It said at the beginning of that story that David should have been during a time where his men were at war. The king typically is at war with his men. So David shouldn't have been in the castle at that time. He should have been with his men at war. But he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. So he was on the top of his castle looking out over the city at evening. And what did his eyes see? Bathsheba. And he took his men to get her, to bring them back to himself. And honestly, what was Bathsheba to do in that place? The king brings her to his castle and basically tells her that what she's going to do. She had really no other choice than to obey the king, just because she knows her life would be threatened if she didn't obey the king. We give a bad rap to Bathsheba, but really it was David that was causing all of this and put Bathsheba in an incredibly difficult situation. But he was at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and he didn't flee from it when he saw something from the rooftop that he shouldn't have seen. Now contrast that with the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Do you remember that story? So Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, because his brothers were jealous of his relationship with his father, and they faked his death to his father. And so so he went out, and so he was in jail, and he was a slave. And so he was put in jail for a crime that he didn't commit. So basically, he was the servant, and Potiphar's wife came to him and threw herself on him. And what did Joseph do? He ran away immediately. He ran from it because he didn't want to do anything that was against what God had commanded. And so he ran from her. Then Potiphar's wife made up this story about what he did to her. And so he was thrown in jail for a crime that he didn't do because he ran from it. So we see here that that's the attitude that we should have with sin, and especially with sexual immorality. And so what we see here is that Joseph gave us a real picture of 1 Corinthians 6:18 when it tells us to flee from sexual immorality. So we need to ask the question, why is Jesus telling us this? Is Jesus just telling us what we cannot do? Well, when Jesus gives us commands to not do something, what he is actually doing is helping us fight so that we can live more freely in the gospel. Because what he knows is that sin is more damaging than we could ever imagine. And the sin in our life can be destructive, not just to us, but the people around you. Because the reality is, if you fall into the sin, not only does it affect you, but it affects your wife, it affects your children, it affects your friends, it affects a whole slew of people on your side of the family and on the other side of the person that you did it with. And it's a trickle-down effect that has years of influence and repercussions from it. And what he is teaching us is ultimately positive because it is cultivating good thoughts and action and keeping us safe within his glory and within the realm that he wants us to live. And Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of these things. And here is what the principle is here. A life filled with uplifting thoughts and overflowing service will less likely be subject to the sin Jesus warns us about here. But if we keep filling our minds with these types of things, we are going to be susceptible to these types of sin. But the more that we recognize the absolute of this, we realize the necessity of the Holy Spirit within us. Listen, we can't kill the sin within us unless the Holy Spirit is working. And John Owen, a Puritan back in the day, said, if you're not killing sin, then sin is killing you. Listen, willpower will not do it for us. That is why in Philippians 2, Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the work of God within you. We can only do this with the power of Jesus within us. Listen, we live in a time where there is extreme sensuality in our culture. Many have debated that we have never experienced such a time as this, other than maybe the Greek period in time, where the state of marriage and the state of sexual morality has been so low. Unfortunately, this perversion has gone beyond just the thought of divorce or illegitimacy or abortion, but it's really the very preservation of faith. I know many people who've fallen into this perversion have eventually fallen out of the faith also. And here's why. When one's conduct conflicts one's theology, either conduct or theology has to change. And unfortunately, many people choose to change their theology so they can continue in their conduct. And if you really look at our culture today and seek to understand our culture, then you will realize and understand that how much heresy we hear about today and observe today has roots in morality rather than intellectualism. And because the reality is that they know truth, but they're choosing to change what truth is so that they can continue in their conduct. And so the heresy and the things that we see today coming out of people who call themselves Christian really has a moral root to it than an intellectual root to it. So we must realize that what people do with their eyes and their limbs affect more than just their behavior, but their eternal destiny of their souls. Listen, like we said last week, we can fall into smugness or kind of a self-righteousness just because we've not committed adultery. But we also must admit and recognize that sometimes we have adulterous hearts. We must never let our arrogance get the best of us and think that this can never happen to me. We cannot become dull to the potential of sin in our life. Listen, if our eyes and our hands are causing us to sin, then we need to take drastic measures to keep these things from happening. If we're stumbling because because of what we're looking at, then we need to change what we look at and flee from that type of stuff. If it's making us stumble because of the things that we're reading, then we need to change the things that we're reading. You know, listen, people may not understand the precautions that you take. You know, Courtney and I have guardrails in our marriage to make sure that this doesn't happen. One of them is that we're just not alone with people from the opposite sex. We just aren't, you know. We guard ourselves in that. And so there's been a lot of people that just didn't understand that. When I worked at the Y, and people wanted to go out to lunch, I'm like, well, I can't go out to lunch if it's just me and you talking about the opposite sex. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand why I couldn't ride in the car with them or why I couldn't just sit down and have lunch with them if you were from the opposite sex. And people, I've heard people say, well, do you think I'm going to make a move on you? Do you not trust me or whatever? And here was my response. It's not that I don't trust you. It's that I don't trust myself. And that's the key issue with that. A lot of people take it like, well, you must be thinking I'm going to do something to you. No, I know the sin within me, so I'm taking the precautions that I need to say that I'm susceptible to this, and I don't want to fall into it because I know the sin that's within me. And so a lot of people may not understand taking precautions that need to take place to protect yourself from this. But at the same time, the world's going to think the gospel is foolishness. And the reality is that people may think you're foolish for the things that you do. They may not understand why you haven't watched a certain movie or why you haven't read one of the bestsellers. They may not understand that, but if you only want to put pure things in front of you so that you're not tempted away from what Jesus has commanded us to be. And Jesus tells us it is better for a few body parts to be amputated than for your whole body to become corrupted. And God may be speaking to you today to get rid of certain things. Is he telling you that today that's what you need to do? Is he telling you that, hey, there's some things that you need to extract from your life? If God is telling you to change those visual habits for your soul's sake, then you need to rid those things and take the advice and take the cue of Joseph and to flee from that stuff. Don't take the cue from David and to dwell on it. If God is saying that there's a relationship in your life that needs to end today, not your marriage, but a relationship in your life that needs to end today, then you need to end it. Understand, you cannot do it through your own power or through your own willpower. Obey God with prayer and humility and ask Him for the strength that only the Spirit can give you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it shows us the sin that's in our own heart. And Father, help us to put boundaries and precautions in our life to protect us from the things that will not glorify you, Father, and create ruin for just not our life, but for your kingdom, Father. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, we seek purity beyond all else, Lord, that we seek to live a pure life before you. Lord, we know the type of world we live in, and it's in opposition of you, Father. And Lord, it is so hard, Father. It is. But Father, you've given us something within us to help us fight against that so that we can kill the sin that's within us so that the sin doesn't kill us. And Father, we just pray for that type of power within us. We pray for that supernatural power. And Father, we ask that, Lord, if someone is in this spiral of pornography or lust, Father, that, Lord, that you convict them of that sin and that, Lord, that they get right. Father, we just pray that today that we will be a church that is marked by radical purity for you so that we will be a light and salt for our community. And we ask this in your name. Amen.